Our second reading is from Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Amen. Today we come to our second in our studies of titled Discipleship Explained. We're following the outline of a little book just for starters, which very much is a starter book about the Christian life. And we're looking at a number of subjects about what it means to be a Christian. Last week we were thinking about being saved by God, and today we're thinking about trusting in God. And we said last week, it's so important as we live the Christian life, first of all, about what we believe. That leads on to everything else. So what we believe is so crucial. So we're thinking about this again today. And very much focusing on those verses up on the screen from Ephesians 2, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Let me read those words again, but this time taken from Eugene Peterson's paraphrase called The Message. He says, you're rescued from your sin only by a very special favor on God's part, which you don't deserve. This happens as you trust in Jesus, and it is even God who causes you to trust in Jesus. This is his gift to you. So it doesn't depend on what you do, and you therefore have nothing to boast about. I think it's a good paraphrase of what Paul is saying there. So as we think about trusting in God this morning, first thing I want us to consider is saved by grace. Saved by grace. This is one of the cornerstones of the Christian faith, one of the cornerstones of the Reformation, grace alone. And we need to ask, first of all, as we think about this, what we have been saved from. We'll not understand salvation unless we know what God saves us from. Now, Paul doesn't leave us in this chapter guessing about this. He makes it clear to us in verses 1 to 3 of what we are saved from. And we'll just pick up those things. First of all, in verse 1, we're saved from spiritual death. He says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins. Now, people need a bit of convincing of that, but we're walking around, how can you say we're dead? Well, Paul means that bit of you which was made to know God, to love God, to be excited about God, to have a relationship with God, that bit of you by nature because of sin is dead. That's the natural state of people before salvation. We're dead in sin. That's why people don't get excited about church, don't get excited about God's word. It's because they spiritually are dead. There's a part of them which sin has put to death. Salvation saves you from spiritual death. Secondly, you're saved from a life of disobedience. Look there at verse 2. In which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the earth, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. There are three great powers that are mentioned in those verses which cause us to be disobedient. There's the influence of the world out there which leads us in a wrong direction. There is the influence of the devil, the prince of the air. And there's the influence of sin within us. All lead us in the wrong path. And going our own way may sound like freedom, may sound like wonderful, but it ends in misery. Think of Adam and Eve and how the devil promised them so much. You'll be like God if you eat of this fruit. And you look at all the suffering and the pain in this world that has come from their disobedience. Saved from a life of disobedience. And thirdly, saved from the wrath of God. That means being saved, very importantly, from an eternity in hell, an eternity being experienced suffering for our sin. But also, equally important, it's being saved from God's displeasure towards us. It's being brought into a right relationship with God, that God no longer looks at us with wrath, but he looks at us with mercy and compassion. So have you been saved? Have you been saved from these things, from spiritual death? Have you been saved from a life of disobedience? Have you been saved from the wrath of God? Well, how does salvation occur? Well, the word that dominates in that passage that we read and in this chapter is the word grace. The Greek word charis. Look at some of these verses here. Look at verses 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Verse 7, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. So that word grace dominates us. When it comes to salvation, when it comes being rescued from our life of sin and its consequences, the word that highlights it is grace. Now, we learn some wonderful things about grace from this passage. What is grace? What does it mean to God showing grace? Well, the first thing is grace is from the heart of God. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. It doesn't come from God looking at us and thinking, those are nice people, those are good people who deserve me to do something. It doesn't come from anything in us. Grace comes from the nature of God. God is love. God is merciful. God is compassion. That is his nature. Grace comes from who God is. For by grace have you been saved through faith. We don't contribute it in any way. It is God's pleasure to save. And that's why he says, because God's heart is his heart of love. Secondly, grace brings spiritual life. Look at verse 5. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, what does that mean to be raised and to be in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus? It's not speaking about a Christian's position in the future. It's talking about now. And what it's talking about is you're made alive and you have this friendship, you have this relationship, you have this life in knowing Jesus. That's what grace brings you. You who are dead, you who had no interest in God, makes you alive to have this friendship with Christ. Look, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. This grace leads to a new life of obedience, living for the pleasure of God. Thirdly, grace is always in Christ. If you look at that in verse 5, made us alive together with Christ. Verse 6, in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Verse 10, created in Christ Jesus. He's repeating that. Grace is never separated from Christ. God's grace, God's undeserved favor, God's love and mercy towards sinners always comes in Jesus. I've shared this with you before. Sinclair Ferguson, a great Scottish preacher and theologian, said, in one sense, there's no such thing as grace. Grace is not a thing, like a substance. Grace is God working in Jesus. Grace is Jesus saving us. Grace is Jesus coming into our lives. Grace is all about Jesus. It's not a thing. Grace is Jesus working for us, saving us, coming into our lives. So grace is from the heart of God. It brings a spiritual life. It's always in Christ. You can't separate it from Jesus. Understanding grace and what we have been saved from shows how grace is totally undeserving and how grace is for the spiritually helpless, the spiritually hopeless. It's when we understand who we were in our sin, dead, disobedient, and doomed, and then we understand what grace does for us, and it's all of grace brings us to this relationship with Christ and this home in heaven. It's then we'll begin to sing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. So that's the first thing, saved by grace. But secondly, we're saved through faith. Faith is the means or the channel through which salvation, which Jesus died to bring, comes to the sinner. Faith is like the coupler or the coupling on a train. You see a wee picture there of a train, a very simple picture. That bit which joins the engine to the carriage is called a coupler or a coupling. And salvation brings the sinner along to a new life. Faith is that which joins the carriage to the engine. It's like the coupling. It's that bit which holds it together. So in many ways, it's not that faith saves us. We're saved, salvation comes in Christ. But faith is that which joins us to Jesus. Or to use the picture of a person who's drowning and a rope is thrown to them. What saves the person? Person who's drowning in a lake or a river and they're rescued, what will they say? Oh, a rope saved me. No, they'll not say that at all. They'll say, Jimmy or Willie or whoever. It's who is at the end of the rope. They saved me. But the rope was that which joined me to the person who saved me. So you understand, faith in itself doesn't save us, but faith joins us to salvation. Faith joins us to the one who saves us. Now let's think about this faith, because we live in a world where there's so much talk about faith and trust and belief, which is so, so fuzzy. First of all, faith is focused on God and on Jesus. Jesus says in John 14, verse 1, you believe in God, believe also in me. You see, the faith that saves is not just a general faith that God is there, and not even just a general faith that God will look after me. It has to be focused on the person of his Son. That's so important, because we live in days, if you talk about faith in God, generally speaking, in most situations, people aren't too concerned about that if you have a faith in God. But when you begin to talk about faith in Jesus and about Jesus being the Son of God, that's when things begin to differ. So faith is focused on God and on Jesus, his Son. Secondly, faith focuses on the cross. If you turn to Ephesians 2 there again and go on down to verse 13, Paul says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. It is a faith on the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Romans 3 says the same thing. When Paul speaks about faith, he can't speak about faith without failing to go on and speak about Jesus' sacrifice for sin. So faith is on the cross. It's not just believing that Jesus is a kind person who loves me. It's believing Jesus is the Son of God who has died to save me, because the only way I could be saved is through Jesus' death on the cross. Let's never make the same mistake as Cain, who thought, if I bring my best to God, that'll be enough. We have to be like Abel. It's a sacrifice for sin. It's a shedding of blood that brings remission for sin. But also, faith is more than head knowledge of Jesus' death. It's more than just accepting certain facts. James speaks about how faith without works is dead. He says your faith has to lead on to action. And he says to those who just say they have faith, they believe in God, but have no action in their lives, he says, even the demons believe in God and shudder. The devil knows that Jesus is the Son of God. The devil knows that Jesus died on the cross. He knows that better than any person. But that doesn't make him a Christian. So it has to be more than just a knowledge of facts in our head. What more is needed? Well, faith means receiving Christ. The opening of John's Gospel, the two are put together, believing and receiving. Faith is accepting the truth of Jesus as being real. But faith is then accepting Jesus, embracing Jesus on the terms in which he's offered in the gospel. Faith is active. It grabs hold of the Savior. It calls to the Savior. It embraces the Savior. So faith is focused not just on God, but on Jesus. It's focused on the cross. It's more than a head knowledge. It's embracing Jesus. It's like Matthew the tax collector getting up to enter into a relationship with him, to follow him. Salvation is all of God. Salvation is all of grace, because even Paul says here in Ephesians 2, verse 8, even the faith by which we grab hold of Christ is a gift of God. It's something that God brings into our lives. We couldn't do it ourselves. We can't trust ourselves. Why? Because we're dead in our sin by nature. But God makes us alive and gives us that faith. What does our old friend, the Shorter Catechism, say? Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace. In other words, it's something that God gives to us, whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation, as he's offered to us in the gospel. Have you received and rested upon Christ alone for salvation? Have you embraced Jesus? I'm not asking, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? I'm not asking, do you believe that Jesus died and rose again? I'm asking you something more than that. Have you taken this Jesus personally to be your own? Salvation is all of God. It's all of grace. It's embracing Jesus, who is the very heart of grace. And then the third thing is salvation and praise. With thinking about saved by grace, saved through faith. But thirdly, as we look at this passage, salvation and praise. Look at verse 7 there. So that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. It shows that God's grace is put on display for the glory of God. The purpose of grace is to bring glory to God. Whom are we to thank for salvation? Well, it's certainly not ourselves. We're to thank God the Father for planning it. If you go back, we'll not take time to do it now, but you go back to chapter 1, in verses 3 to 6, it speaks about how in eternity God the Father planned he would save people, and he planned who he would save. We thank God the Son for dying to achieve it. Again, verses 7 to 8 of chapter 1, again, Paul speaks about how Christ has come to be that atonement for sin. And And then we praise and thank God, the Spirit, for applying to us. Paul says the Holy Spirit seals it, makes it real to us. So we praise the Father for planning, the Son for achieving it, the Holy Spirit for bringing it to us. And if you go back to chapter or verse 12 of chapter 1, just read that one verse. It says this, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. All of this is for God's glory. We're saved that we will glorify God. We're saved that we'll glorify the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Think of our hymns, how our hymns put it. When I survey, it says, forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. Or think of how deep the Father's love. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Are you a boaster? I hope you are. But not a boaster in yourself, but a boaster in Jesus. Are you someone who's come to see what a wonderful person Jesus is? Have you come to see that this God is a God who deserves not just that you praise him, but deserves that everyone praises him because of who he is and what he's done? Are you excited by this God? Are you thrilled by his salvation? Are you someone who glorifies God? Well, how does God be glorified by our salvation? Well, first of all, it's witnessing to God's grace. It's being willing to say to people what God has done for us. It's being willing to say to people, listen, and this is where people, what they need to hear because they misunderstand it. It's saying to people, listen, I don't deserve to go to heaven. But God in his grace has saved me, who's undeserving. I'll be in heaven not because of what I do, because Jesus has done. We're to talk to it. But then look at verse 10 here. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It's a new life of obedient works that brings glory to God. It's a life lived in obedience to the Ten Commandments. It's a life that shows the fruit of the Spirit of God, that then we are to live to honor our Savior. Let me give you four examples of situations of people I know who have glorified God in this by being obedient to his word, obedient to his commandments, by showing the fruit of the Spirit. You see the first one up on the screen, you'll be aware of this, the Ashers Bakery, the MacArthur family. They refused to do that cake because in many ways it would be breaking the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, but in other words, a commandment which is against all immorality. It wasn't popular. It ended them in court, but they would rather please Jesus by keeping his truth than pleasing people. Will you have the courage to show your love for Jesus by following his commandments, even when it's not popular among others? Let me give you another example. Dalscon Open Farm and Play Area. If you're ever traveling to England from Carn Ryan on the Ring Road around Dumfries, you'll see on your left this open farm and a kids' play area called Dalscon. It's owned by a Christian family. And one of the lovely things about this open farm and play area is that it does not open on a Sunday. Opens Monday to Saturday. Now, people find this strange. Even Christians in their church don't understand what they're doing. Why? Why will it not open on a Sunday but instead be at their church? Because they believe the fourth commandment, that Sunday's a day of rest and worship. Let me give you a third example. Let me tell you about an accountant I know, not from this area, but an accountant I know from actually my home area. He was a Christian man. He was doing accounts of quite a large firm. And he knew that things were not right, that there was fraud. he refused as a Christian to tell lies. It ended up with legal proceedings being brought against the firm. It ended up the firm actually closing and jobs being lost. It ended up in criminal proceedings against some of the owners of the firm. The man faced a lot of criticism. But he wouldn't break the ninth commandment about bearing false witness. He took his stand for Jesus. Will you and I be willing to do that? Or let me give you that last example. You see a picture up there and you'll wonder what it is. That is a plastic welder. It's for welding high-density polyethylene sheets. I worked for a company one summer, and they lined rubbish dumps, and you welded the sheets together with two different types of these welders. Quite an expensive piece of equipment. And the man who owned this company was a Christian. And one evening, when some of the men were packing up, they left one of these welders at the gates of a site that they were working on. And they drove off home and left it there. And you can imagine, it wasn't there in the morning. When the boss heard about it, what was his response? He said two words. Oh well. Fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. He didn't fly off the handle. He just showed something of the nature of Christ and how he responded. You see, it's in our everyday lives. It's in our everyday decisions. It's how we respond to the circumstances of life that we would show the reality of our faith. It says in the Bible, in Habakkuk and Romans, the righteous shall live by faith. Our faith has to be lived out in every area of our lives. Good works contribute nothing to our salvation. But real good works from a love for God, will always flow from true salvation. That's because saving faith is something alive. Saving faith is something active. Saving faith is about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And you cannot know him without it changing the way you live and the person that you are. Could you give examples in your life of how you've lived by faith? Live by faith. Even when others don't like what you do, you live by faith because of how you know Jesus. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we want to thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We want to thank you for the wonder of your grace and how amazing it is that we're saved by grace. And Lord, we just pray that in our lives, in our hearts, Lord, that we would be a people who know the reality of grace, the reality of Jesus changing us. Father, we thank you for that faith which is a gift of God by which we are enabled to grasp hold of Jesus. And Father, just may all of us just think today, do we have real saving faith? A faith that embraces Jesus as Savior and Lord. And a faith that then lives for the glory of Christ by working its way into every decision we make in life. Lord, help us to examine our hearts, to examine our lives, to see the reality of grace and faith within. And forgive us, Father, for those of us who profess the name of Christ, when we take decisions not according to your truth, not according to faith. Give us the courage, give us the grace to live by faith, no matter what the consequences are from this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.